Now, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to actually be picking up on a message I began last week about the spirit, soul, and body based on 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I want to just go through a little bit of what we talked about last week just to get you up to speed in case you weren't with us. But this message definitely will be building on what we talked about last week, kind of camping out on some of those ideas. And I imagine, God willing, this will continue on to be a few parts. But let's just talk about what that is. When God says that he wants to sanctify us completely, that our whole would be completely sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. What is meant by this? Now, I said last week, I'm going to say it again, these are not complete definitions, so if you want to tear apart the definition, please feel free, because I can as well. But these are the definitions that we're looking at today, and that is, what is the spirit? The spirit is the disposition or influence that directs you, right? You're in a good mood, you use your intelligence, your thoughts, your emotions through your body to impact in a good way, right? If you're in a good mood, you do that. If you're in a bad mood, you use your intelligence, your emotions, and your body to influence in a negative way. We call this, like, how did you come to work today? You know, you happy or you grumpy, right? You wake up a grouch, you act like a grouch, right? And that can be kind of mean. It can be kind of nasty. When you're positive, happy, in the right frame of mind, the right spirit, that positive spirit directs your soul in the way that you live. And that's where we go to the next definition. What is the soul? It's your life. It's who you are. It's composed of your thoughts, your emotions, your desires, your passions, your wills. This is really where, when we talk about what kind of personality a person has or who are they as a person, this is what kind of forms and shapes those ideas and those characteristics. But what happens in life is we have this direction that comes from the spirit to our soul. And then what is the body? The body is this fleshly, visible, tangible part that interacts with the world, both to give to the world. Like I said, if you're happy, you can bring joy to somebody, right? Put a smile on your face, be positive. You can infuse that spirit into somebody else. Also, if you're being kind of mean and grumpy, you can use your body to infuse a negative attitude in somebody else. You have a lot of influence in what your spirit brings out. But at the same time, your body is also receiving things from the world. The world can bring to your body. And so we have this diagram that basically shows the spirit, soul, and body and how there's this interchange between us and the world, both what we put out into the world and what comes back to us. But as we saw last week, we are talking about how God is going to sanctify us completely, spirit, soul, and body. So today what I'd like to do is go on further into how are we sanctified and transformed, and why do we need to be? It's an important question to ask. Why do we need to be transformed? Why can't we just stay the way we are? So we'll talk a little bit about that as well. So let's begin back in a verse we looked at last week. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 16, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So as I said, there's this interchange with the world. But when we come to God, God, through his son Jesus Christ, begins to work in our lives. Now, maybe the most visual way that God has described this to me in my years is that when you go to Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light.'" God initiates what happens in our lives. Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now, this reality, this truth, should put us in a great state of humility to acknowledge the fact that the only reason we ever come to know the light, the only reason we ever come to know the truth or have a relationship with God is because he initiates it. And the fact is, he initiated even before he does the calling, because the fact that we even exist is a God thing. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, he formed us and he chose us before the foundation of the world. He was already engaged with who we are. So you really, when you think about these concepts of truth, it should be very humbling, and it should be like, wow, what an honor, God, that you would even think to make me and to receive of this. But this is how this interaction takes place. But it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have received the Spirit, which is from God, to know the things that have been freely given. Now, when you think of things freely given by God to us, what's one of the first things that comes to your mind about what God freely has given to you? Salvation, I heard. All right, salvation. What else? Life. Love. Inheritance. Grace. Yes, absolutely. Mercy. Freedom, right? It's right in the beginning when he made man. True, thank you. Jesus. Yeah, we're going to leave that one there. That's good, though. That's really good. I was just ahead of you on that one. That's all. Anything else you want me to add to this list? Hope. Oh, I love hope. New life. Yep. Okay. Now, we can go on and on with this list. The more you meditate on it, it's like your juices get stirred, right? Like, you guys have way more answers now than you did 5 minutes ago. So, like, I know, like, you're just like, we got more. I get it. So add to your own list here. But here's what I want you to see. In terms of what God has given, there are many wonderful and beautiful gifts that he's given. But I want you to notice what it says here again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given. It doesn't happen down here in this area. It happens by the Spirit of God. The spirit of the world does not share this with us. It is the Spirit of God. Now, we might know these things in concept. We might know them intellectually. But to really know the things that God has freely given to us actually is a work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says that apart from having the Spirit of God, Crystal was doing the Bible reading. It says you can't even confess Jesus as your Lord, right? Can't even confess that Jesus came in the flesh, is what I think is specifically what she read from the book of 1 John. That's the truth. The Spirit of truth says Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The world doesn't get that. So these are things that are given to us. And then it goes on here in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2. These things we also speak not in words in which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you discern these things that come from God, what it is to have life from him, salvation, love, and inheritance, grace, mercy, know that you receive that not from the world or even from your flesh, but you receive this from the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe this is true? I'm asking you if you believe it's true, because fundamentally, if there's going to be a transformation, it has to begin here with what God does for us, in us, through us, by the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, this isn't happening. Just like the planet Earth would still be covered in water of death, in darkness, if God didn't show up and do something, we would still be in death, we would still be in darkness, unless God shows up. Now, this is a fundamental belief that we must have, because if we don't see who made us and who's doing the work in our lives, we're going to be missing out. And I'm going to show you this further, because this is not my concept. This is a God concept. But these things the natural man cannot receive. But it says, for who is he, verse 15, who is spiritual? He judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. In other words, in our soul, in our mind, who is it that has something that can instruct Christ? Are we going to educate God? Are we going to educate the Savior of the world? Are we going to educate him, or is he going to educate us? Now, again, why am I asking if you believe this is a work of the Spirit, what God is doing through Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit? Because if you believe that this is the reality, then what we are presented with is a choice between what is directing our spirit. The Holy Spirit directing our spirit, or the things that come in from the world through our body into our mind, our passions, our desires, directing our spirit. Because right here in the spirit, and really in the heart that God gives to each of us, are decisions that we're making that are going to guide our path. Are we directing our ways, or is God? Is he the one instructing us, or are we instructing him on the way it should be? Something to think about as we consider more. So let's go to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8 says here in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now here's your flesh right here. It's the soul, it's the body, it's what's happening in this area of your life. If this is where we are, our own intelligence, our own emotions, our own passions, our own desires, our own reasonings, the things we want, if this is how we live, we are going to set our mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, right, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, this is a big difference in life, in the way that our spirits get directed, in the way that we are governed, in the way that we live our lives. Where do we set our minds? But those who live, verse 5 here, according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice in verse 6, Romans 8, 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Do you believe that in your carnal mind, what it produces is death? A few weeks ago, I talked about cognitive dissonance. It's when you think you're one way, but you're really another. It's when you think you're good, but the fact is you do things that are evil. When you think you're holy, but you see things that are not. But then what happens is, rather than just confessing the truth that I did screw up, I did sin, I did fall short, I am a sinner, I am not good of and by myself, if we can't come to that moment where we can actually agree with what the word says, we have this problem. Because what we're doing is still holding on to our lives, thinking that somehow I've got to hold on to my own goodness, rather than seeing that that produces death. Do we believe that the carnal mind is at enmity with God? Do we see that those who are carnally minded live to death? But what does it say here? It says that those who are spiritually minded, verse 6, life and peace. Now, without me even getting you to say it, you actually put both life and peace up here for us. You said that those were things that were spiritually given to us by God, life and peace. Where do they come from? They come from God the Father, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit into our lives, life and peace. Now, why would he have to give those things if we're already able to get them by ourselves? See, Jesus said to his disciples, he who seeks to save his life, right here, will lose it. But he who will lose his life for my sake, he will find it. How do we have life? It is not by our own intellect, our own logic, our own reasoning or rationale. God gave us these beautiful gifts of logic and reason and emotion, beautiful gifts to go along with what he is doing and working in our spirit. But by themselves, without the Spirit of God, we generate our own spirit, which is highly influenced by the spirit of the world, coming in and going this way in a basically horizontal fashion. What God is asking us to do is go vertical. He's asking us to look up. He's asking us to see him. And so it says here in verse 7, so the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Somebody said God gave us his law. We are not going to be able to understand how this works if we don't see it in the spirit, but if we're only seeing it according to our own intellect and intelligence. This is why you have this huge disconnect. Again, cognitive dissonance. When Jesus is on the earth, he is the perfect embodiment of law. He's the perfect embodiment of the word of God, of the prophecies, of the writings. He was the living, walking, talking word of God. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In every way, he was consistent with his word. Yet those who knew the law and studied it the most, because they were doing it from their own intellect, did not even see the glorious Jesus Christ. That's why this is such a big deal. That's why if we try to have religion apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, by the work of God coming in and doing these things creatively in our hearts and in our minds, our transformation is at best just a human exercise of discipline. It's not necessarily of love. It's not necessarily of faith or of the goodness that comes from God and what flows from His Spirit into our lives. It's just an exercise. And this is where it's very deceitful. And what happens is we have these gifts. Now, how much did you guys pay for salvation? How about life? God's love, what did you offer? You know, a C note for God's love? Is God looking for payment? See, God gave the payment in order to bless us with peace, in order to bless us with salvation, in order to bless us with mercy and grace and freedom. And that price was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for every one of us to receive what we need from God to do this transformational work in our lives. But here's what happens. Free things rarely are appreciated. They're so easily taken for granted. And this is not just in the work that God is doing. It's in life itself. You know, it's always funny. You hear like people charge like huge dollars for financial seminars for people that are broke. And like, well, why are you doing that? Seems odd to me. His name will remain nameless. But why would you be charging people so much money when you're trying to appeal to people that are broke to get better? And the reason is because if you charge people money, they value what they have. If you pay $20,000 for a car, you appreciate it to the tune of $20,000. If somebody just gives you the car, well, it's a gift anyway, right? It's house money. I'm playing with somebody else's money. And the thing is that to appreciate these things, we have to evaluate not with our brain in our life and soul and logic and reason and rationale. These things are spiritually discerned by the Holy Spirit. What's the value of what you and I have been given? What are the riches of His grace worth to us? Because we have a battle here for the value that is in our spirit, that's impacting our lives. And what God wants to do is transform us to something more. I call it a Naaman problem. You remember the story of Naaman? Naaman had leprosy. Naaman wanted to be healed. He served a king who was willing to send him even into the land of Israel to find healing. And so they said, there's a prophet who can heal you, Elisha. So Naaman and his servants go to Elisha. His servants go to Elisha, and Naaman's expecting there's going to be something going on here, right? Something's going to be required. There's going to be a big work involved that I'm going to need to do to get my healing. I'm going to have to pay a price. And Elisha comes out to his servants, not to Naaman. He says to the servants, go tell Naaman, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And the words that the Bible records when Naaman heard this was, he was angry. He's like, what? Go wash in the Jordan? I could have washed. Our rivers are better. I could have just washed where I was. I came all the way here. He should have come out here. He should have proclaimed. He should have waved his hand and said, yes, be healed of the leprosy. There should have been a show. Maybe some animal sacrifice. Money should have been spent. Clothes should have been given. Something should have been there for what he wanted to receive. But God wasn't charging for the healing. Except one little thing. Will you believe enough to go do it? See, this is the very thing that God did in Passover. He said, you're going to put blood on your doorposts and it's going to keep you from losing the firstborn. Humanly, a lot of us have a Naaman problem where we want it to be more than this. And so what we do is we start working over here. Because somehow, it just doesn't seem like enough. It seems like I need to do more. It seems like I need to affect my healing. I need to affect my transformation. Can you do it? What does it say? Verse 6, Romans 8. To be carnally minded is, what's your Bible say? Death. How are you going to give yourself life working from here? See, I asked you to all agree with me. Do you believe that it really happens here? Sometimes we theoretically say, it all happens here, but really what we're saying is, yeah, but I got to do my part. Yes, you do, but not before any of this. And what we try to do is we try to work out life and salvation and all the things that God gives us of our own accord, not realizing that these are tremendous gifts that are spiritually discerned, not by our carnal mind, and nor will they ever be perfected in our carnality or in our flesh. It says, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. And we don't want to accept that. We have this cognitive dissonance where we don't want to accept that, yes, apart from God, I am not good. There is none righteous, no, not one. Do you think God was just trying to be like basically making statements that he didn't really mean when he said there's none righteous, no, not one? Do we think that somehow he was just trying to put some general thing out? He wasn't sincere when he said it. Because that's the lie we tell ourselves. I'm a good person. I'm better than them. Are you better than God? Are you as good as God, even for 10 minutes? Where do you compare yourself? How do you evaluate where you are? Do you want to see yourself as so good that you can't acknowledge that you and I have a desperate need? The reason the Pharisees were complaining about the woman that came to Jesus to wash his feet with her tears and with her hair, and she was kissing him, and the reason she was being so passionate was because she knew she needed him. She knew she needed him. And the lies that we tell ourselves is that we won't really believe that I need him just as much as she did. Yeah, they might have seen she was a prostitute. They might have seen what her sins were. And the Pharisees in the house, and he's not giving Jesus a whole lot of love. Jesus said, she's washing my feet with her tears. You didn't even give me water. She's kissing me. You didn't even kiss me when I came into your house. You didn't greet me the way she did. Why was there a difference in her spirit versus the host of the house spirit? Because they didn't see who Jesus was. And because the Pharisees didn't see Jesus as he was, they were actually trying to trick him. They thought he was there to steal their power. And the reality is, they didn't have any power but what he was going to grant them anyway. And we get all tied up in our flesh, our desire for power, our desire to be seen as good, our desire to be viewed as righteous, or desire to do whatever we want, and we don't understand the power of the Spirit to transform who we are. And so what we do, we get into trouble trying to find identity in our flesh, not by the Spirit, but by the flesh. Verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Those are sobering words, aren't they? If you just take these words, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not his. How much more attention are you going to be over in this box? Because if you really believe that you're not his unless you have the Spirit, figuring it out is a lot less important than being over here. That's why Paul said things, guys, where are you putting your attention? To the Jerusalem above or the Jerusalem on earth? To the first covenant that dealt with flesh or the new covenant that is above, that is spiritual? Do you think that by going into God's word and trying to do it in the flesh, you're going to perfect what's begun in the Spirit? Or should you be going into God's word, living by every word of it, in spirit and in truth? See, this was the difference between those who wanted to keep the law from the flesh. What they ended up doing was judging and hating and condemning the pure law in the flesh. He was pure law in the flesh because he wasn't doing it according to the rules that the mind can conjure up. So when they're saying, hey, we can't harvest, we shouldn't work, we shouldn't do anything, and then Jesus comes along and his disciples are hungry and they start plucking grain in the field and eating, and they say, it's not lawful for them to do that. Because they didn't see the law in the spirit. They saw the law in their own brain, their own logic, their own reason and rationale. So they start judging Jesus and his disciples. And he's like, you just don't get it. You don't actually see the law at all. You see the rules and you don't see the law. Where's the justice in your law? Where's the mercy in your understanding of it? Where's the grace, the freedom? They didn't see it. And so what they did was, understanding that God's word's important, which we all know it is, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. But if we see that and say, intellectually, that's what I need, and we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be transformed. What we're going to do is create a religion according to our own understanding, even with God's word. And that's where the scary, dangerous part of all this comes in. How do we respond to this? If we do not have his spirit, we are not his. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2. There's basically two ways this goes. So looking at it horizontally, he says in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." So here's this spirit coming in. The prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, is infusing a spirit. And the identification through this route is as sons of disobedience. Because what is being stirred up is the flesh. What is being stirred up are the passions and desires. Notice he goes on to say, "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Because this is where the whole work was being done. You were being tempted. You were being tricked. You were being manipulated. You were being made fearful. The world was scaring you. The world was enticing you. The world said, be greedy. The world said, here, have this. And through the world, the sins of the world, the actions of the world, our spirit is getting torn in every direction. So we don't get invited to something. Why didn't they invite me? I'm a wounded spirit. Dad didn't like me. I'm a wounded spirit. Mom couldn't care less about me. I'm a wounded spirit. I got married and got divorced. It was brutal. Wounded spirit. I was a kid and my parents died. Wounded spirit. The interactions of the world where there is death and sin and all manner of things can crush and wound spirits. And now we have choices. You see, when the world comes in to break our spirit, a broken spirit could lead you upward. But you know what that's going to mean? There's going to be honesty right in here, in the spirit and in the heart. And when the honesty and the facing of the pain and the experiencing of the suffering is too much, what do? Well, we go back to our brain. We go back to our emotions. I'm going to hate people now because of the way I got treated. I'm going to ignore as if anything ever happened. I just want to move on. I don't even want to talk about it. No, you want to talk about it? No, I don't want to talk about it. I just need to cope with being wounded. I need to build a facade. I need to medicate myself. Drugs, alcohol might help me forget. Maybe the lust of the flesh will help me put my mind somewhere else. Are you wounded? What would make you happy? What in your life would make you happy? Because we just want you to be happy. Let's not deal with your wounded spirit so that you can experience joy. The world says, what do you want to do? Do whatever you want. What makes you feel good? Sexual immorality make you feel good? Go for it. We just want you to be happy. We want to get out of your way. We don't want to judge any response that you have to sin. We just want to say whatever you want. And all we end up doing is jumping from one thing to another because we don't actually bring our spirits before the Lord. And neither drugs, nor alcohol, nor sexual immorality, nor extortion, nor greed, nor envy, nor money, nor idolatry of any kind will ever heal what's hurting here. And the truth is that this is where all human beings end up because All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have experienced the pain of sin, the pain of death, the things of this world. And because of it, and because our mind wants to go in a way that is against God, we all end up here in need. All of us. And the spirit that's in us is constantly being bombarded by the world, because the world wants this to be in subjection to this. This is the God of the world's role. For whatever reason, he wants you to be subject to him, not to God. So he comes in and he says, well, did God really say that? God knows surely, you won't surely die. Why is he lying? He wants the authority that his lies bring. And the truth is that all of us get into lies that keep us bound up, wounded, and broken in spirit without the remedy. So we mask it. Now, some of us will mask it with the lust of the flesh. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 20 to 23, it says here, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no actual value against the indulgence of the flesh. Do you understand what he's saying? So there's this spirit, we try to medicate ourselves with the lusts of the flesh, giving into our passions, giving into whatever evil desire, because we think somehow that might make us happy, and all that does is continue to bring on the persistence of the wounded spirit and the brokenheartedness that needs healing. So then we're like, well, that's not fixing my problem. Being immoral is not fixing my problem. Religion will do the trick. So guess what? I was getting drunk all the time. Now I'm not touching another drop. Alcohol physically is off limits because I can't ever have another drink. And you know what? I got into a lot of trouble when I went out dancing. Dancing is off the market. No more dancing. You say it's off limits. No dancing, no moving. Oh, you know what? I got into the lust because I was watching a movie. No more movies ever of any kind. You don't know how they're going to impact you. And what you start doing is you're in your soul, you're in your mind, you're wanting to be purified, you're wanting to be sanctified, and now you're building a religion all your own. And it's not based on the flow of God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit into your spirit. You're actually working right here, taking a physical things and making it upon which you rest for your religion. And the dangerous thing is, this even happens with things God said to do. Have you ever read it in the prophets where he says, I hate your feast days. I despise your sacrifices. Wait, God, didn't you command feast days and sacrifices? Why did God hate their feast days? Why did God hate and despise their sacrifices? They became an idol. Yes, because what happens when you make religion here is you are now the pope of your own religion, and you are creating idolatry in your heart with practices that you value and prize and now rely upon for your goodness. Well, I tithe, God. God, I thank you like I'm not like this other sinner. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I have. Why did Jesus tell that story about the two people coming to pray? Why did he say that the one who walked away justified, that experienced these good things, was the one who confessed what was really going on? And the one who came with what he held in his pride and ego and his religion, he didn't walk away justified. Because the justification came from him. My friends, this is part of the human nature since Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they believed the lies that were coming from the world, and they believed and they took of the fruit and they took it in. They sinned. They fell short. What happened? A spirit of guilt, of shame, and of fear came right here. And what was the remedy? What do you think we ought to do? Well, we're naked. Let's make fig leaf clothes. I'm so glad I wasn't there in the beginning, because my clothes would have been awful. I've seen the fig leaves. They're kind of scratchy. They're kind of itchy. Really uncomfortable to wear. And I don't know what kind of garment I would have come up with, but it probably would have been like one leaf. So my wife said this morning, she's like, yeah, you tell everybody, give me a moment in the morning to like kind of wake up to be happy last week and get in the right spirit. And so I was dancing in the shower this morning. And she's like, I don't know that I'm ever ready for that. So a little too much, David. Anyway, here we are in our own life, soul, trying to solve a problem with our intelligence, with our emotions, with our perceptions, and it's fig leaves. And then it's hiding. Why? Because we're afraid, we're ashamed, we're embarrassed. And that's where that is. Now, when God said, where are you? Well, we were afraid because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to? Now, my friends, when you and I sin, we have all the same spirit and emotions of guilt, shame, fear, embarrassment, you name it, it's negative, right? Why was I so rude? Why was I not kind? Why was I not patient? Why was I not? And we can go through all of this in our hearts, and we start stirring up all this in our spirit, because we're processing here and our spirit's going down. In that moment, we actually have a glorious exit plan. Adam and Eve didn't see it. They were trying to solve it here and here. We cover our bodies. We hide from the Lord. We blame each other or someone else. And what God wanted was, no, this is the moment where the cognitive dissonance goes away. You stop seeing yourself as good and acknowledge you're a sinner. And you go to Jesus Christ and say, forgive me. Father in heaven, forgive me. I have sinned. I have fallen short. Because only God can bring the justification, the life, the salvation, the grace, the mercy, and the peace that every human spirit, soul, and body needs to be sanctified. Only God can do that. And the problem is that when we realize that the lusts aren't going to do it, walking in our lusts and our passions, what we end up doing is building religion, self-imposed religion. And this has been demonstrated by the Christian church through the centuries. We get rid of certain things. We say, well, you know, like I said, we're not going to do certain things because they're going to lead us to sin. And the Bible says that's just not true. He says here again, he says in verse 23 of Colossians, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. That seems really smart. In self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, which are actually no value against the problem right here. Right here. In the carnal mind, in the fleshly mind. What has to happen? What did Jesus say? Your soul is who you are, and God says, give it up for me. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to yourself, which means that I'm no longer going to protect. Why don't we just confess our sins? Why do we build up these facades? Because I don't want to see myself as evil. I don't want to see myself as wicked. Why does the world say, hey, when you're down, you need to own that. Get haughty, get proud, boast about yourself. You're the boss. You got this, girl, right? We tell each other all these things that are like all about pride. Why? Because we're trying to correct the broken spirit, thinking that, hey, if we just use enough haughtiness, we'll overcome the brokenness. And the reality is, all the haughtiness does is break you further. It breaks us further. There's no redemption coming. So we try to figure out how to solve our spirit problems through the soul, through the body, trying to talk it out, trying to go through things. Like, if we can just have the machinations and we just say A, B, C, D, we'll figure it out. And we build all kinds of religions, all kinds of remedies. And I'm telling you today, if you didn't know it before today, there is one answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you want to be healed, come to Jesus Christ. If you want life, come to Jesus Christ. If you want to be set free, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which anybody can be saved from what's going on down here. It is Him above and Him alone, and God the Father made it that way. And if we will embrace this as a church, we will see revivals that people call out to. We will see repentance. We will see transformation. If we're trying to reform and somehow have a revival that's taking place in the flesh and in the letter of the law, oh, guys, that ain't gonna solve what's going on here. If this is where all true revival, all true repentance, all true change comes from, because the Spirit in our heart, our heart with our spirit, all need to be changed. We read it last week in Ezekiel. God says, I'm going to take out that stony heart and give you a new one. I'm going to remove that spirit from you and give you a new spirit, and then you'll obey me. The way to obedience is like this. This is how it happens. It's not going to get solved by us coming up with what we think. It really is not. Because our thinking, our flesh, will never solve the problems in our hearts and in our spirits. So all these things that we do humanly, whether it's false religion that deceives us, whether it's going and medicating with the things of the world, giving in, all of it comes with consequences, and all of it is just delaying what inevitably needs to happen. We need to be broken in spirit and come before the Lord and say, nothing else works, I need you. Nothing else works, I need you. He says, why do you try to drink from cisterns that are broken? They're gonna run out of water. You think it's gonna keep you alive? Those cisterns are broken. You gotta drink from the pure water of life. And if you drink of the pure water of life, rivers of living water will flow from you. Notice here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, so then if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So, let's talk this remedy. Transformation comes by setting your mind on things above. Now, if you read all the rest of Colossians 3, which we're not going to take the time to do, basically what he says is, when you put your mind here, now you can put off all the works of the flesh, and you can put on all the things of God, because what's been impacted is the new heart and the new spirit that is in you to actually do the things God wants you to do. But if you're not starting with the Spirit, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not living by the Spirit, then the best you have is your best discipline in flesh against your own flesh, and it'll all fall short. Turn with me over to John 14, verses 15 to 18. John 14, verses 15 to 18. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The question I want to ask is, Jesus spent a lot of time in his ministry at the very end, telling the disciples why it was to their advantage that he went back to heaven. He said, if I go to heaven, I will pray the Father, and he will send the Spirit, and I will send the Holy Spirit, he actually says, to come to you, to do a bunch of work. The question I want to ask you here today is, if we believe this to be true, which he says is that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, verse 17. Why can the world not receive the Holy Spirit? Because when we're worldly in this place, we don't think or see or understand what's going on. But he says, you need to see and know the Holy Spirit. Do you see and know the Holy Spirit? Some verses say, to those who would recognize the Holy Spirit, can see the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the great advantage that God has given to you and to me to actually be changed? See, that's why I think it's so significant in Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and earth, it talks about the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters. There's all this death, there's all this darkness, and then God starts doing these amazing things of transformation because of his Spirit. But do we even see or recognize the Holy Spirit? Do we look for the Holy Spirit? That's another way these words could be translated here in John. When I first started keeping the Sabbath, I went to a church that actually said there is no Holy Spirit. They said, well, the Spirit is a power that flows from God. There's not actually a Holy Spirit. I accepted it. But you know what happened? I was 16 at the time. I started reading other verses. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would come to convict you of sin. How does power do that? Convict you of righteousness. The Holy Spirit would come to testify of Jesus. How does a power testify of Jesus? The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit will not speak of his own, but as he hears, he will speak. Wait a minute, how does power hear? And how does power speak? The Holy Spirit can be lied to. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. How does that happen to power? I didn't know power could be lied to. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I didn't know power has emotion. In all the things that were worked on to explain verses in the Bible about the Holy Spirit being poured out or about different ways that it looks like there's no personality, no emotion, no intelligence, no senses of hearing or speaking or leading, nothing that says that the Holy Spirit forbade us to go to this land. How does power do that if it has no sense? And why would God do it? And what I want to share with you about all of this that goes on when the soul comes and creates this self-imposed religion is we create the proverbial box, religious boxes. And now all of a sudden, well, those verses don't fit this box. So what do? Rather than saying, we got to break the box, because the box actually came from somebody's intellectual, theological intelligence, we preserve the box and we change the biblical narrative. We just throw all the narrative out. Here is what is so important. I told them at a school of ministry, if we are going to be faithful to preach the word, you can't go changing the narrative. How do we feel that there can ever be truth of doctrine, truth of God's word, if we start changing what it says? Well, it doesn't really mean he's grieved. Well, he wasn't really lied to. Well, he can't really lead you into all truth. Well, he doesn't really speak. He doesn't really say, separate to me, Paul and Barnabas. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. And then people will say, well, it's really just the Father. So we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Father, as if the Holy Spirit doesn't have any recognition in what Jesus actually said. Or you say, well, wait a minute. It says that the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but as he hears. Are you telling me the Father doesn't have authority? Now, that doesn't make sense at all. So then you say, well, sometimes it's the Jesus. And I've had people say, no, the Holy Spirit's actually Jesus. Well, then why did Jesus say, it's to your advantage I go, and I will pray the Father, and he will send the helper. He will send another comforter. Do you know what the word another means? Another. Literally, look it up in the Greek. I have. There's actually two words for another in the Greek. You know what they are? One is another, as if things that are another or different of different kinds. It would be like a person, George, and another thing in this room is a chair. Completely different. But that word is not another of a different kind. That word is saying, like George is a human and I'm a human, we're the same kind. That's the Greek word another there. But why would Jesus be saying these things? And we don't understand the nature of God. And so because we don't understand it, we in our intelligence say, well, I'm going to come here and I'm going to intellectualize it and figure it out. And then I'm going to have a box. And then every time the Bible narrative doesn't agree with me, I'm just going to rewrite the narrative. It doesn't really say it that way. And every time somebody says to me, it doesn't really say it that way, over 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 verses. I'm like, I think maybe we should go back to what the narrative says and write a new script. Because the script is what the script is. You can say, well, David, you don't understand this or that. Well, here's what I do know. I know that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. I know that the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. I know that the Holy Spirit comes and convicts of judgment. I know the Holy Spirit tells us things to come. I know the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of his own, but as he hears, he speaks. I know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. I know that the Holy Spirit can forbid. I know that the Holy Spirit can direct. I even know that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. How does he do all these things if the Holy Spirit doesn't exist? And I finally woke up and said, this box is broken. This box is weak. This box has to be smashed because this box ain't true. And maybe some of you here are hearing this today, and maybe my words are offensive, but I would ask you to do this. Bring me the Bible and ask me when it says that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth if I believe it, because my answer is yes. That the Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. My answer is yes. My answer is yes, yes, yes to everything God declares of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why this is important, because it says in John that the world, verse 17, cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees him or knows him. Just wash it away. Just act like, no. There's no focus given to the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that the one sin that Jesus said, you can speak bad against me. You can basically talk against me. You better not talk bad against the Holy Spirit. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't say that the work isn't of God by the Holy Spirit, because that is how God does the work. So I want you to meditate on these things. If you disagree with me, I'm happy to talk to you about it. But the conversation has to be based on biblical narrative. Now, why do I bring it up? Because I wanted to bring up this tangent? Nope. Because the Bible says that unless you see him and know him, the Holy Spirit, you don't have him. Why is that important? Because I told you, there's no repair without the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Spirit. Jesus even said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It has appointed me, anointed me to go preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to free the prisoners. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. We need to believe and accept what the Bible says without rewriting the narrative that's there, or what we might be doing is actually rejecting the very thing all of us need to be children of God. Well, it actually says here, I will not leave you orphans, verse 18. I will come to you. Now notice what it says in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So there's two spirits. There's spirit of fear that comes from the world, the spirit of adoption that comes from God, his spirit toward us through Christ and through the Holy Spirit to identify with us that we are the children of God. It is by this identity we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So here what we have is the contrast. Horizontally, it's sons of disobedience. Vertically, we become sons of God. The only way that we will become sons of God is stop the transactions with the world through our own intellect and through our own passions and desires, and yield to God to walk in his spirit and in his ways. That is what God wants us to do, to bear witness and to find our identity in Christ. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 5, I will say then, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. So remember earlier I asked you if this was what you accepted in the lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ, because in here, in our spirit and in our heart is where all the conflict takes place between what's going on here in our soul and in our body and what's going on here in the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit? Who's winning in your life? Because what it takes is to die to ourselves, to gain the life of Christ, to walk in the Spirit is to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because they're at odds. You can't be filled with God and having your spirit impacted, and it doesn't flow out this way. If the greater spirit is the world, it's going to flow back into our spirit, and it's going to bring us right back into disobedience, into lust, into self-imposed religion, into all the things that we humanly do to not let God be God in our lives. Now, this is so important to understand, because God's saying, again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he wants to sanctify the whole thing of us, not just part of us. He wants to sanctify all of us. And the way to sanctification is to allow him to live in us so that his will would be done. One of the most powerful things I have experienced in really about the last 30 years, but specifically maybe even more like the last 25, is when I run to my wit's end and I can't do anything about it. Has anybody ever been there in a sin and you can't stop the way you're thinking, and you know that thinking's bad and you know that thinking's wrong, and you try to do it? I'll totally confess, I generally start here to try to fix problems. One of the things I like about business is there's a lot of tangible things. I'm like, I can identify what the problem is, and I can fix it. And then when I run into problems I can't fix, well, then guess what I do? I go to God. I'm like, God, I've been trying to fix this problem. I have no idea how to solve it. Can you please give me creative inspiration to solve the problem? And generally speaking, God has answered those prayers and specifically given me instruction on how to solve things in my business, which is actually how, you know, I work in the world. But when it comes to spiritual things, I generally do the same thing. It's not smart. Everything I'm telling you today contradicts, but in my pride, in my ability to think that I can solve a problem, I'm like, well, I'm going to stop lusting in that way. Or why is it that I like it when people praise me? Why is it that I like it that somebody notices what I did? Why do I like it when they take note and give me credit at work? You know, like since I sold my company, it didn't happen a lot before, but when somebody's like, David, you did a great job on that. Oh, self-love. It's so good. People love me. They like me. They value me. And I realize, God, that's prodding me to maybe get into my emails a little earlier before I go into my Bible for you. It's prodding me maybe to start working on things for business before I start working on things for you. It takes me into things that I know can't, but you know what? That praise is really good. David, thanks for responding so quickly to that. Ooh, self-love. Somebody likes me. That's really messed up. It's really messed up. We get trained to want to be the good boy. At least that's the way I was trained. Be a good boy, David. Be a good person. Oh, David, you're such a good boy. Pat on the back. So then you start wanting it. It's like crack for me. Why don't they like me? Somebody says something that's maybe a little disagreeable. Now, I've had 25 years of looking at this in my life, so I'm further along. Now, I don't completely wither, but Steph says, you know, she notices there's times I deal with it better than others, mostly about how I receive it, what spirit am I in when I receive it. But the truth is, I know that every time I feel that way, I've got to die here and say, why am I giving such high importance to that? This is the one who matters. You only need to please one. If you please God the Father, Jesus Christ, and walk in the Spirit, I'm going to just say, if you please God, you're good. You don't need anybody else's approval if you please God. Now, if I really believe that, the voices that come in and say, good job, David, or you did this totally wrong, or you really messed this up. See, now I'm not going to be as sensitive to those, right? My spirit won't be as sensitive. My heart won't be as sensitive because I'm really valuing this. It's not that I don't want to do a good job and serve people, but I'm valuing the praise or trying to run from the critique too fast and hard, both directions. Don't screw this up, because I'll be mad at you. Ah! A fear of man more than a fear of God, maybe? So, for years, I tried to stop thinking this way. I was able to identify it. I was able to say, God, this has got to go. I'm working on it. And you know what I did? I developed plan A, B, C, and D. Like, I'm like, I got plans. I'm going to overcome this. Guess what I found out? Flesh is not very good at overcoming flesh. All it does is create more of a problem. It never gets to the solution. And you never figure out what's going on inside the heart and the spirit that I can't let that go. And so I think I got to do something. I got to work it up. I got to have the right steps. If I only follow the plan, I'll get there. Well, I spent a lot of my life trying to do that. It's back to Naaman. I thought I needed to do the great thing when all I needed to do was to believe the great one. The most amazing miracle happened. I didn't feel it bodily. I didn't notice it carnally in my mind, my intelligence, or my human wisdom. I just can tell you I witnessed it. That when I renounced all of that and acknowledged it was wrong, and that I didn't know why I was this way, but I knew I couldn't change it. And I asked God to take it and to put in me a different spirit. It all started changing. Transformation started happening. I was like, wow, that was really harsh, and I'm not even upset about that. Wow, they praised me, and really, I just want God to be praised and thanked for that. Really, it's not about me at all. If I have an opportunity to serve any of you, it is an honor to me that I would get to, and it's humbling to me that I could. But I've had people critique me harshly. I've had people praise me over the top. Some of you think I'm really good. I have no idea why. But what I do know is this. He can change the way. By faith, he can change the way. And you say, well, there's got to be more to it than that. And for me, I'm just telling you, no. I'm testifying to you that Jesus Christ can put a new spirit within you, and you don't even know why you stopped thinking the way you did. You just notice, wait, I'm not thinking that way anymore. Recently, I had a thing earlier this year where God showed me a certain evil lust and desire that was driving a lot of my thinking in life, and I tried to get rid of it again. I was like, I gotta stop thinking that way. Couldn't do it. I asked God to change my perspective on human beings. I said, I think I'm evaluating all human beings, men, women, short, skinny, tall, fat. I think I'm viewing people completely wrong, God. I think I'm looking at the outside. I'm looking at the outer man. I'm looking at so many things, and I'm like, this is wrong. And I can't do anything to stop it. It's like so ingrained in my carnal thinking. I can't stop being me. God, you're going to have to take it from me, and you're going to have to put a new spirit. I renounce all the spirits that make me think this way and all the thinking that's in me, and I don't want it. Father, will you please just put your spirit in to help me to see human beings like you do and stop looking at them in the way I have been. And it's amazing how much it's changed my life this year. So much of the carnality, the lust, the ego, the judgment, the critique that was all wrapped up in seeing people the wrong way, it went away. And I'll tell you what, I was really good at building facades to hide things in my heart. I'm going to tell you, I get more excited the more I find in my heart, the more the Lord reveals it. You know, when the Lord said, where are you guys? Did you eat of the tree? He did not know where they were, and he didn't need information about what they had done. The whole point of the confession, going back to God, was for the person to acknowledge. He's not looking for the information. He's looking to change us. And what do we need to do? We need to confess. We need to repent. I never thought I would get to the point in my life, especially when I was in my 20s, and I was oh so righteous, that I would get to the point in my life where I actually delight in seeing my own wickedness, that I might see his glory and his love. Because I know that in me, nothing good dwells. I know that in me, I am not righteous. I know that I am a sinner in need of recovery, and I need God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to change me. And there won't be any way for me to do it. I cannot minister to anybody unless I am constantly being transformed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. And none of us can. So, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is Galatians 5, verse 22, we'll end right here. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Sometimes we say, you know what? I need to work on this fruit of the Spirit. You know, I've been impatient. I need to work on it. And when we say that, we're usually going back here. I need to stop being impatient. I need to be more long-suffering. I need to be more kind. And we try to control our mind instead of realizing that when one of those things is out of whack, the whole thing's out of whack. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Because the tree, the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit with our spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. If we see one of those things not being produced, the remedy isn't to say, I need to start working on that. The remedy is right here. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that produces fruit. Let's read it again. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Without the Spirit connecting and witnessing with our spirit, we're not going to produce that fruit. We can man-make it. It can look that way for a while, but eventually all that fruit will get tested out. And what happens is we can mask that we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the fruit of the Spirit, but we do it in human means with human terms, and it's ready to fail at any moment in the right time, in the right circumstances, because the carnal mind will break under certain conditions. And the things of love will quickly become selfishness. People that were so kind will be like survival of the fittest under the right conditions. People that were peacemakers now are for war. People that were willing to give now become selfish and withhold good from others. It's just the right circumstances to bring it out sometimes. And don't think that those aren't coming. Now is the time to be seeking the Lord. Now is the time to be seeking his face. Now is the time to be walking in the Spirit, because that is how we become sanctified. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, the people are holy. You are the temple of the Lord. This building is just a place we meet. You're the church, you're the temple, and it's by the Spirit of God in you that you are his, and that you will produce this fruit in your life. I ask that you would pray and meditate on this, and God willing, the next time I have an opportunity to speak to this group, I'll continue on in this subject.